Oh man, I gotta find out what happens. I've never seen that movie. Good morning. How are you today? Anybody out there? All right, there you go. Well, maybe we could bring up the shades so we get a little extra light in here. And have you open up your program and get your outline out so that you can follow along with this morning's message. Today we're asking the question, absolute truth, does it truly matter? Does it? A father passing by his son's bedroom was astonished to see the bed neatly made, everything picked up nicely off the floor. His sense that something must be wrong was confirmed when he spotted an envelope propped up prominently on the center of the bed. It was addressed simply, Dad. Fearing the worst, he opened the envelope with trembling hands. Dear Dad, the letter began, I'm writing to inform you that I have eloped with my new girlfriend because I wanted to avoid a big blowout scene with you and Mom. I have found what love is really all about with Jody. She's so awesome with all her piercings, tattoos, and tight motorcycle clothes. But it's not just my love for her, Dad. She's pregnant. Yep, that's right. Jody says we'll really be happy. I know you don't care for her much because she's so much older than I am, but she has this real cool trailer in the woods and a stack of firewood piled up for the whole winter. She wants to have lots of children with me, and now that's one of my dreams too. Jody has shown me that marijuana doesn't really hurt anyone, Dad, and so I don't feel guilty at all about growing it and trading it with Jody's friends in exchange for all the cocaine and ecstasy we need. In the meantime, pray that science finds a cure for AIDS so Jody can get better. Don't worry, Dad. I'm 16 years old now, and I know how to take care of myself. Someday I'm sure we'll be back to visit you so that you can meet your grandchildren. Your loving son, Brandon. P.S. Dad, none of the above is true. I'm over the neighbor's house. I just wanted to remind you that there are worse things in life than my not-so-good report card, which is in my top desk drawer. Call me when it's safe to come home. Does the truth matter? Well, it sure does to this father, doesn't it? We're starting a new series today called Church Taboos and Sacred Cows. And over the next several weeks, we're going to look at what the New Testament has to say about some of today's most controversial subjects, especially for the Christian. But first we need to ask, can we really find truth? Can we really find the true answer to the big questions of our time? Things like same-sex marriage or global warming. Or is truth just your version versus my version? You see, in recent decades, our culture has witnessed a major paradigm shift in the way we view reality. It's reflected in the popular songs, TV shows, commercials, and movies. Everything from the water cooler at work to the White House. It's permeated our educational system, from the finest universities in the land all the way down to the lowest elementary grades. It's more and more the acceptable way to think in our society. The fancy term for it is postmodernism. Maybe you've heard that word before and wonder what it's really all about. Well, postmodernism is simply the belief that no explanatory system can account for all reality. In other words, the idea of a one-size-fits-all version of reality, like, for example, Christianity, is outmoded and terribly intolerant. You have your explanation for the way things are, and I have mine, and even though they may be contradictory, that's okay, they can both be true. I have my truth, you have your truth, and they can both be equally valid. Now, that may sound nice and tolerant, but is it true? Does it really make any sense? Well, we're going to be learning about that today, and it's all wrapped up in our main idea, the one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else that I say. And if you're taking notes, and I sure hope you are, it goes like this. Accept the truth about the truth. We're going to look at the truth from two different angles today. And the first one is very simply what truth is. In John chapter 18, beginning at verse 37, Jesus is standing trial before Pontius Pilate. And he says to Pilate, "I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Together, what is truth? Pilate asked. It's a very good question. Problem is, if you keep on reading, Pilate did not stay around to hear the answer to that question. Well, what is the answer? What is truth? Very simply, let's give a definition, and I will help fill this out as we go along. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. This is extremely important. If you're not normally a note taker, this is a good day to break that habit. Truth is what corresponds to reality. In other words, truth tells it like it is. True or false? George Washington was the first president of the United States. True, of course. But how so? Is it because it feels good? Is it because you want it to be true? Is it because you're really sincere about that when you say it? None of the above. It's true because that statement corresponds to reality. It's true if you live in China, or Hungary, or South Africa, or North Korea, or on another planet. It's true because it corresponds to reality. It's not true for you and false for me, or vice versa. No, it's true for all people from now until the pyramids rot into dust and beyond. This is what we mean by absolute truth. It's universal. 2 + 2 = 4 is true for everyone. Now, right now, you may be thinking, Randy, we've got it. This is not rocket science. Your average 3-year-old knows this intuitively. Anybody who does not know this is an idiot and cannot function in society. Well, that's correct on an everyday experiential level. In fact, when a person does not embrace a correspondence view of truth in everyday living, we say there is something wrong with that person. We call that psychosis. The person is psychotic. They have departed from reality, and that person needs help. But you might be surprised to learn that many highly intelligent people, some of whom teach in our finest universities, run our public schools, report the news, write and direct our movies that we watch and TV shows, and hold public office in some cases, do not embrace a correspondence view of truth when it comes to the big questions of life. And today, it is massively affecting the Church of Jesus Christ. A certain pastor teaches the membership orientation class in his church. He's a very sharp fellow. He's got a PhD in philosophy from Notre Dame University. And at the beginning of the class, he shows the class a glass jar filled with beans, jelly beans or something. And he asks the students to guess how many beans are in the jar. And as the different students are making their guesses, he's writing them up on the board. And when he's done with that, he says, "Now I'd like everyone to tell me what your favorite song is." And so he goes over to the board, and as the students are answering, he writes their favorite songs up on the board. Then he picks up the jar of beans, and he reveals the correct number of jelly beans in the jar. And immediately, of course, everybody looks up on the board to see who got closest to the correct answer. Everybody knows that, hey, there's a correct answer to that question. Then he asks an all-important question. He says, "All right, which of these songs is the correct answer?" And everybody looks at one another and they say, no, wait a minute. There is no correct answer to that question because it's a matter of taste, a matter of preference. Absolutely correct. Then he goes on to ask, "When it comes to matters of what you believe, matters of faith, which is it more like? Choosing how many beans are in the jar or choosing your favorite song?" Now, I want you to think about the answer to that question. Don't answer out loud. But which is it more like when it comes to believing in what religion is true? Matters of faith. Is it more like guessing the number of beans in the jar or choosing your favorite song? Well, that pastor says that it never fails. From young and old alike, he gets the same answer every time he teaches the class. The class says it's like choosing your favorite song. Not good. Somehow we all intuitively know that math problems, 2 + 2 = 4, or how many beans in the jar, or what is the current temperature right now at the North Pole, that all of those have correct answers to them. But when it comes to matters of faith, when it comes to the big questions of life, does God really exist? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Do miracles happen? We think somehow we need to leave behind the correspondence view of truth, and it all becomes a matter of taste. You've got your truth, I've got mine. But folks, this is nonsense. This is committing epistemological suicide. Christianity depends on a correspondence view of truth. When a Christian says, for example, God exists, that statement either corresponds to reality or it does not. For the Christian, God is not simply a subjective idea, he is a reality. He objectively exists, and there is evidence for his existence. The same is true of Jesus' resurrection. When the Bible says that Jesus arose bodily from the dead, it means that the crucified dead body of the man Jesus came back to life, never to die again. That this event actually happened in time, space, history. His tomb was empty. His disciples saw him alive from the dead and touched the wounds in his hands and his side. Now that either happened or it didn't happen. And you may think one way or the other. And if you do, you need to back it up with evidence. But it's not true for one person and false for another. To help clarify this, let's look at the topic from another angle. What truth is not? And by this, I mean inadequate tests for truth. First, truth is not what works. A popular view today is that the truth is what works. This is called the pragmatic view of truth. In his inaugural speech last January, President Obama said, and I quote, "The question we ask today is not whether our government is too big or too small, but whether it works, whether it helps families find jobs at a decent wage, care for what they can afford, a retirement that is dignified." But just because something works doesn't mean that it's true or that it's right. For example, if a dishonest salesman sells you faulty merchandise, he may think, he knowingly does this, he may think, hey, it worked for me. I got the sale. I got my money. And so because it worked, I was being truthful. But that, of course, is not truth. It's just a lie wrapped up in a rationalization. Everyone knows this. You don't need to have a PhD in ethics to know that. And yet, how often do you hear people justifying their way of life or their religion because they say, hey, it works for me. I'm content. I'm happy. I'm living a good life. It works. It must be true. You see, that is not a good way of testing whether or not something is true or not. The Bible teaches that the truth does work. Yes, the truth does work in the long run, but it may appear not to work at times. I've had people tell me, if I tell the truth, I will not be able to continue in this line of work. I will not be able to get this job or whatever the case may be. The truth will not work for me. Well, of course, the truth works in the long run, but there may be some consequences for taking that path. Also, a false system may seem to be working for a while, but it will eventually fail. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death." And so what works is not an adequate test for truth. Another inadequate test, truth is not what feels good. Many people judge truth based on their feelings, their comfort level. People will say, "I'm not comfortable with that." Okay, but that doesn't mean that you're right in that. Somebody will say, "I'm not comfortable with a God who judges people. I'm not comfortable with the idea that there is a hell. I don't believe in that kind of a God," as though being comfortable with a notion has anything in the world to do with whether or not it's true. It doesn't. How you feel about something has nothing to do whether it's true or false. Someone told me recently about a woman who was diagnosed with cancer. And yet she refused to get any medical treatment for it because she was told in her misguided religion that to confess that you're sick is a lack of faith. And so she refused any kind of treatment for her disease and just thought, "I've got to confess that I'm healed." She wasn't comfortable with the idea that she had cancer, and so she denied it. But her belief did not correspond to reality. And the reality of her untreated cancer tragically killed her and left her widowed husband with the kids. A faulty view of truth killed her. Ideas have consequences, and big ideas have big consequences, my professor used to say. When confronted with an idea, if the idea is repugnant to you, do not ask, how do I feel about this? That is really irrelevant to whether or not it's true or false. Don't ask, do I want this to be true or not? Am I comfortable with this? No, all of those are idiotic tests for truth. Instead, ask, does this idea correspond to reality? And judge the evidence, either pro or con, for that question. Truth is not what feels good. Next, truth is not what most people believe. Is truth determined by majority vote? If everybody believes it, is it true? We know intuitively that this is not necessarily the case, but yet we do fall into thinking it this way. At one time, all people believed that the world was flat. Was it flat because everybody believed it was flat? Of course not. Everybody just happened to be wrong. Today, just about everybody believes that it's round. There's still the Flat Earth Society, who will tell you that it is flat. But most people recognize that it is round. But if everybody believed that it went back to believing that it was flat, would that flatten it? Absolutely not. Of course not. Truth is not by majority vote. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 13, says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it." The majority are wrong, Jesus says. Let's read verse 14 together. "But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." So truth is not by majority consent. Also, truth is not what's true for me versus what's true for you. Ever heard someone say, that's true for me, but not for you? I've heard that a number of times. This is known as relativism. Relativism, according to Wikipedia, is the doctrine that there are no absolute truths. That is, the truth is always relative to some particular frame of reference, such as language or culture. If I were a relativist, I might say to you, the windows are on my right hand. True for me. But it's not true for you. For you, the truth is, the windows are on your left-hand side because you're facing in the opposite direction. See, I would say, circumstances do affect what's true and what is not true. If I say it's 73 degrees outside, that may be true right now, but not true an hour from now. And even if it's true right now, if it's 73 degrees here, it's not true for a person at the North Pole. And so you see, truth is relative to time and place. Now, how would you answer that? Think to yourselves. How would you answer that? First of all, it's a massive category confusion. Just because circumstances and situations change doesn't mean that something can be true without corresponding to reality. For example, the windows are on your left-hand side as you face me, as you listen to me speak here today. But does that mean that I could stand here and say to you that the windows are on my left-hand side? Absolutely not. That statement would be false because it does not correspond to reality. The relativists' examples all employ a subtle, sleight of hand. Let's try applying the same sort of reasoning to arithmetic. If I say 2 plus 2 equals 4, that is true, the relative says. But what if we make it 2 plus 3? Is it still 4? No, it's changed. It's now 5. So see, the truth has changed. But 2 plus 2 equals 4 hasn't changed. Neither has it changed when Randy explained this illustration at Stony Creek Church on July 12, 2009. The windows were on his right-hand side. For all eternity, for everyone in every place on the planet of Earth, for angels, for demons, for God himself, that statement will always be true. In fact, there is no way that it could ever be changed. Last year, then presidential candidate Barack Obama was asked in a private meeting with religious leaders, "Do you believe Jesus is the only way to salvation?" Mr. Obama responded, "Jesus is the only way for me. I'm not in a position to judge other people." Now, it's not entirely clear to me anyway what the president meant by this comment. I want to be fair. True, he's not in a position to judge other people. Neither am I, neither are you, only God is. But that wasn't the question. The question was, do you believe Jesus is the only way to salvation? The key words for him is for me. For me. If the president meant that Jesus is the only way for him to be saved, but that this truth may not be true for other people, then he is operating under a relativistic view of truth. Now let's take a look at these words. We'll keep them up here for a few moments. Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The question that was addressed was based, of course, on this verse. Now, if it is true, if it corresponds to reality, that these words that you see up on the screen have been accurately translated from Greek into English, I can assure you that they are. I've read them many times in Greek, and I assure you that is a good translation into English of what the original Greek says. And if it is true that Jesus himself really spoke these words, and somebody didn't just put them into Jesus' mouth, I think a good case can be made that Jesus actually spoke these words. And if it is true that when he says no one, in context, he means no one anywhere, at any time, in any place. If that is in context what he meant, then we have to ask ourselves the very crucial question, is Jesus speaking the truth here or not? Does this statement correspond to reality or not? If you think it does not, fine. I want to hear your evidence, why you think that way. I think it does correspond to reality. And I believe I could back that up with good reasoning. But please do not nonsensically say, it's true for you, but it's not for me. Which view of truth do you use in answering the big questions of life? How about the hot button issues of our time? How about in making decisions about important things like how to discipline your kids, or what job you should take, or what college you should attend, or what person should I or should I not marry this or that person? How do you make those decisions? Is it what works for you? Is it what makes you comfortable? Do you decide based on your feelings? Or what your peers think? Or is it based on the clear teaching of God's word and sound judgment? Over the next few weeks, we are going to be exploring controversial issues here. And we're going to approach them not from the standpoint of what most people think, or is this not politically correct, but from the standpoint that God's truth is unchanging. Accept the truth about the truth. We're going to close up our service here in just a few moments. I'm going to ask the ushers to prepare themselves for this morning's offering, and the musicians coming up to conclude the service with some great music. Let me just ask you, where are you at today? Have you come to the point where you have received Jesus Christ as the way of salvation? He calls you. And according to that verse we had up on the screen a moment ago, if you don't have Christ, you don't have salvation. If you would like to find out about what it means to be saved, come on up after the service right down here. We've got some people that can talk with you and pray with you. Ron and Mary down here, they'll be over here. And you can talk with them and pray with them, and they can help answer your questions. It's a very important issue. Jesus died for you and rose from the dead. You owe it to yourself to check him out. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for telling us the truth. Help us, Lord, to always look for the truth, no matter where it leads us. And Lord, we know that it will lead us to you. Lord, I pray that we would think through these issues. Lord, they may seem so basic, and yet very smart people depart from them, not realizing what they're doing. We get caught up into things. Help us, Lord, to examine the way we think and to live the way you want us to live. Father, we thank you for all the things you've provided for us. As we give you these tithes and offerings, we pray that you would bless them and multiply them for your honor and glory. We ask in Jesus' holy name, amen.